and the differences in that covenant and how they have changed and how those promises are fulfilled by God. And so, just like anything, you need to go back in the history books and review what was to understand what is, to better understand what will be. So, and for the New Testament portion, we're really going to be spending a lot of time in Hebrews. And Hebrews is, I think, in the New Testament, one of the hardest books to read. Romans is definitely up there, but for me, because it's like university level theology, right? Because it's like, hey, it's written to people who should know all the Old Testament very well. So for me, who doesn't honestly know the Old Testament terribly well, I do my best, but, you know, Jews at that time, like, that's what they did, right? They spent years, essentially, of their lives reading the Torah and the different parts of the prophets and everything. So when the letter is really sent to the Hebrew people in back in what was now modern-day Israel, right? All these people knew all the references that were being made, right? There are all these underlying messages and connections, and we're really going to kind of go over those and discuss those today to the best of my ability in the 40 minutes that we have today. So let's go ahead and start with Jeremiah, and we're going to read chapter 31, verses 23 through 40. Again, Jeremiah chapter 31, 23 through 40. This is the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, when I bring them back from captivity, the people in the land of Judea and in its towns will once again use these words. The Lord bless you, you prosperous city, you sacred mountain. People will live together in Judea and all in its towns. Farmers and those who move about with their flocks, I will refresh the weary and satisfy the faint. At this I awoke and look around. My sheep had been pleasant to me. Sticky page. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will plant the kingdoms of Israel and Judea with the offspring of people and of animals, just as I have watched them to uproot and tear down and to overthrow, destroy, and bring disaster, so I'll watch them build and to plant, and declares the Lord. In those days, people will no longer say, the parent have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Instead, everyone will die for their own sins. Whoever eats the sour grapes, their own teeth will be set on edge. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make the new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judea. It will be like a covenant I have made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, but I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel. After that time, declared the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declared the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. This is what the Lord says, he who appointed the sun to shine by the days, who decrees the moon and the stars to shine by the night, who stirs up the seas and its waves roar, the Lord Almighty is his name. So Jeremiah is sharing this news with the people of Judea. And very clearly, you know, he's talking about and making references to the shortcomings of the people of Israel and really discussing the fact that a new covenant will be made. Yeah, I know it's a little distracting, but I'm trying to do my best. Oh, there it goes. It stops. But it's a really resounding and exciting promise, right? A new covenant is coming. It's going to be made with the people of Israel. And everyone from the least to the greatest is going to know my name. It's pretty exciting, right? But unfortunately, as we know, looking back on it, there's going to be a couple hundred years before the new covenant is actually made, right? They're going to be exiled from their lands, living among foreign people, and there's going to be a lot of trials and tribulations that are laid out until the coming of Christ. So, but the people of Judea don't know this, right? This could be next week for them as far as they care, right? It's also kind of an interesting, as you read through Jeremiah, like there very much is this warning, but it's not so initially so hellfire and brimstone. It's kind of like, hey, this new covenant's coming, guys. Like, hey, heads up, like it's gonna happen. I'm not gonna remember anybody's sins and their shortcomings. But instead, the people of Judea, unfortunately, fall into a cyclical process that we've seen throughout the Old Testament of not boding God's warnings and the reality of the situation of what's going to happen. What was really interesting in this is there's a lot of references as you read through like verse 32 about the this will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them out of Egypt because they broke my covenant though I was a husband to them. It is something different, right? God is promising this. And it follows up even further. Sorry, I'm trying to find it as I read. Down in the bottom of verse 34, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. The covenant in the Old Testament is pretty clear about how God has had them deal with the sins of their people, right? It's a very ritualistic process. There is, you know, sacrifices that are involved. And there's a lot of pomp and circumstance, this is my own words of this, of this process of worship, right? And God had laid it out very clearly of how you're supposed to stick with this and how you're supposed to address your sins and your shortcomings under this covenant. And under this new covenant, he states that he just will not remember your sins no more. It doesn't say that he just is not paying attention to them, right? He's not like acknowledging them. He's not turning a blind eye to them, right? It's a very powerful statement to me because don't know about you guys, but unfortunately I trip and stumble and sin more often than I probably should. There are shortcomings I make in my daily decisions, you know, with my interactions between people around me, whether it's at work or sometimes, I'll be honest, God asks me to do something, and I kind of turn a blind eye to it, right? It's a little bit easier sometimes to just go, oh, I got a busy day today. I got to really do X, Y, and Z. We all sin. It's not always murdering people. It's not always committing adultery. It's not always the Ten Commandments. Oh, like Kevin's talked about the checklist, didn't do that today, I'm good to go. Didn't do this today, cha-ching. As Cooper says, sorry, he had a tooth fairy come the other day and walked into our bedroom and goes, cha-ching, holding $2 bills. And I was like, amazing. But the reality is that we sow enough seeds to harvest thousands of acres of sin every single day. And this covenant that God has spoken about allows that to exist and to be forgiven and remembered no more by a special covenant that we all know what we're referring to, but nobody in Jeremiah really truly understands, right? They've only known the covenant made through Moses that essentially the Jewish people and the Israelites and the Judeans have been working under at this time, right? They don't know the glory of Jesus Christ and the Messiah that he is. So it's just something really interesting, right? Like that, as we've been spending a lot of time in the back end of the Old Testament, you know, over the last couple months, there have been a lot of prophets and a lot of people really trying to share the good words over a couple hundred of years of the fact of the coming of Jesus, right? But it's also, again, to get back on the topic and not distracted so far, we're going to jump over to Hebrews here and talk about that. So in Hebrews, again, remember, and I have to remind myself as this is because, again, like I discussed earlier, I struggle with Hebrews as well, right? Because I wish I knew all the prophets as well as maybe some other people in this church do. I do not, right? There's a lot of references in Hebrews that I have to end up Googling or looking up or someone who's a lot smarter than me because it is dense. The nuances in Hebrews is huge. So if you ever get the opportunity to really spend some time and delve into it, it's a pretty profound book as the people that should know who Jesus is and has been promised to be, you know, are being spoken to, right? All these people in Hebrews know the Old Testament. They know all the prophets and what they have said, right? They know the scripture. They're not Gentiles that are just, hey, let me tell you about Jesus, and they get excited about him. These people should know who the Messiah is, right? And so it's really interesting. Some quick notes from our study Bible guide and everything is Hebrews 1:1-4. They talk about Jesus has a more excellent name than the angels, right? Jesus, Hebrews chapter 3:1-3, Jesus deserves more glory than Moses. Jesus offers a better rest than the rest of the promised land. Hebrews 5:5-11, Jesus is a better high priest. And Hebrews 7:18-19, Jesus is a better hope than the law. Hebrews 7:20-22, Jesus is a better surety of the covenant. Hebrews 8:3-6, Jesus is a better high priest and the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on a better promise, not a conditional promise. In Hebrews 9:23-26, Jesus offers a better sacrifice than the high priest offered. One thing when I read all these as I was kind of going through the study guide this week is if you're Jewish and truly believe the old covenant, like those statements are massive. I mean, the best thing you can make to me as a comparison would be somehow to tell me that there's a better place to live than the United States. Served in the Navy for 10 years. I am a patriot through and through. Not going to get into politics. I'm actually an immigrant's son. Both my parents immigrated to this country, right, from England, with literally four suitcases above them. Like, there's no question in my mind that this country is the best country in the world to live in. Now, take this, juxtaposely, I am now Jewish. There's nothing better than the Old Testament, than the original Mosaic covenant. That is the way to God. And you're going to come in here and tell me there's a better way. That would be a hard pill for me to swallow, to be honest. But that's what is being told in this letter to the people in Israel at the time about Jesus. What you know is secondary and not as good as this prophet and Messiah Jesus. So as much as I say these people should have known who the Messiah is, right? They're uprooting everything. The foundational portions of their structure that they live upon and completely upending it. So as much as they should know, these are massive statements that are being told to them, right? And if you were told that your grandmother's chicken fried steak wasn't the best chicken fried steak in the entire world after you've been eating it for 40 plus years, right? Then you may have a hard time believing some of those things. So as I make levity on the situation, but as we read Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7-13, think about that, right? Put yourself in the place of believing something for your entire existence and being told it was wrong, or the way you're doing it is not correct and you need to shift and go a different direction. I'd be honest, a lot of us would have a harder time doing that, right? So again, Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 through 13. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel, with the people of Judea. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors, when I took them by hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear." A very inappropriate, probably in my family, would have been called a swear word, just came to mind, but like a large earthen thing that refrains water from expelling and creates a lake, right? Like, holy, that's a statement. Let me read verse 13 again. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. Obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. Jeremiah talked about this 600 years ago. Sure, a certain amount of these people probably had read that, but forgotten the impact of the new covenant that Jeremiah spoke of. This isn't actually in this, but like what stood out to me was, imagine being a Jew in this period of time of the Roman rule. There's a lot of politics going on, right? They're still trying to establish rule under the Roman Empire and what's going on. There's this weird underflow of this prophet Jesus, you know, that people are starting to follow and calling him things like the Messiah. But it must have been like huge to still, like, because most of those Jewish people are still Jewish, right? The followings of Jesus at this time are not like monumental. We're not into Constantine's rule where the Roman Empire now has taken on Christianity as its faith, right? And now the ruling party is, we're not there yet, right? Where this is still a outlier group of people that are really truly following Jesus as a whole, right? And then the group that's being written to is like living in the concentration of Jewish people. I'm gonna pick on you right now. I had the opportunity to go to a Christian college for a short period of time. Being a Christian in a Christian college is super easy. Let's be honest, right? Because everybody else is around you as a Christian. After that experience, after a short period of time, I got to go into the Navy, where we're not a lot of Christians. And fortunately, I'll be honest, I suffered in my faith. The analogy I'm trying to put here is that these Jewish people were believing in Jesus, but they were still around a lot of Jewish people. It was a lot easier for them to kind of hold on to some of those remnants of their Old Testament faith, right? And until they were, so my question is that like here is, verse 13 was monumental to me because this is being written to the Christians living in and around the Jews and essentially being told everybody else around you is wrong right now. if they do not believe in the new covenant, they are obsolete and outdated. And so that to me, to the people that were reading this and getting this letter, I wonder how they responded. Because I don't know about you guys, but when I'm at work and I get told I'm all jacked up, I get a little defensive initially, right? Or more importantly, when my wife's telling me I'm parking in the wrong parking spot or something like that. Like, I know where I'm parking. But imagine if, like, you were being told something even more monumental, right? We've probably all had life exist happenings where we thought we were going down the right path and life or God or somebody abruptly changes the direction we're going. Whether it's through tragedy in your family, right? A death of a loved one, God forbid a divorce that comes up and kind of hits you out of nowhere, or even if you knew it was coming, right? Those life events, losing a job, having to move from where you've lived in your entire life, right? Like, all of these things happen and are pretty difficult, to say the least. For some of our young people, it could be as simple as finishing high school, right? You've been doing the same thing for the last 13, 14 years, and all of a sudden you're not doing that anymore, right? Like, these events happen all the time, right? But imagine one that really shakes your foundations to its core and really uproots everything that you're understanding in things, right? And that is what the new covenant is. It is a complete change in how God is sharing his love with us. It is a new relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Sorry, I'm making sure I'm not completely off task. So sometimes when I'm out and I'll be the first one, me witnessing to you guys and getting up here is a around here only thing. I do not do it well out in the world. It is a massive shortcoming of my faith, and I know it is. It hits me every once in a while in the face when I'm out with like coworkers or somebody and the opportunity to speak about God comes out. And to be honest, it's one of probably the most frequent times I completely stumble and fail. Because I just do not feel competent enough to speak about it. But one of the questions that was rose to me not too long ago was about Jesus and why God had to change. And it really got me thinking. I said, I don't know because I'm not God, right? But it wasn't like it was just overnight that God made this decision to move to the new covenant. So when I had the opportunity to circle back with that gentleman and speak with him, I just said, I don't think it was something that God decided. It was something that we forced him to decide. I think God would have been happy with the old covenant working just fine, right? He laid it out there the first time, like, hey, here you go. Here's the slate of laws. Here's some additional rules how we're going to live our lives and do day-to-day processes. Kind of laid it out there as easy as he could for us. And we, as mankind, as a people, even though made in the image of him, continue to fall and fail at those things.
Yeah, I think biblical story, God never anticipated. The law was very intentional to show that we couldn't fulfill it. Like, it wasn't, that was, the law was, never anticipated nor I think wanted the law to work. He put it there so we all knew we were falling short. And then Christ came. Is the Sermon on the Mount. I did not come. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, until it all is accomplished. So it was set forth intentionally after the fall of man to show us that, hey, these are the expectations. We all fall short of it. And then you have this beautiful story throughout the Bible of God setting all these people to be often put on a pedestal. And then you have Hebrews that says, hey, all these faith warriors, all these people who walk before you that you look up to, they all fall short. And guess who's better? Christ. Because Abraham fell short, Moses fell short, David fell short, all these people, they all fell short. The law was there to show, hey, even the best of the best who you deem as one of the founders or you deem as somebody who followed after God's own heart, all fell short. And the law was there to say, hey, none of us are going to make it, therefore I, on my behalf, without anything that you do, have set forth this outlet to come back into relationship with you. I've set forth this plan that I've shown over thousands of years that y'all can't accomplish, that y'all can't do anything to make this work, that I have to do both sides of the covenant and do both parts to get back into relationship with you, and this is that opportunity.
As a parent, I've started looking at things a little bit from a different lens, because I agree with you. What you're saying is, I was told by my mother at probably about the age of 17 that one day I was going to have a son just like me, and that prophecy has fulfilled itself. I have not avoided making rules and to help shape the behavior of both Reese and Cooper, but I'm also not surprised when Reese is unable to clean her bedroom and Cooper's unable to wash his hands. Let's set that bar right where it's supposed to be at, right? But that's where I'm getting at with the rules. What stood out to me when in Jeremiah's prophecy is where God said he was not going to remember those sins any longer. Because as frustrated as I get as watching Cooper eat his dinner with his hands and there's like cow poop caked underneath his fingernails, I just, as a parent, you just kind of forget about it, right, Hunter? Like you do, right? Like you're getting there. It gets even more, like, you're going to look at your dad and your mom, you're going to just pick up the phone one day and go, I'm sorry, and just hang up the phone. Because I've done that to my parents. And that's the closest thing, and why I think God has the beauty of having the opportunity to have kids, is because it's the closest thing that we can relate to what he has dealt with us on a daily basis. Sets up those rules, sets up those parameters, wants us to succeed at them and everything. And under this new covenant, I feel like it's just a, I don't know the right words, but like a fallback because we're going to continue to screw it up type of thing to be able to spend eternity with him. Because ultimately, I mean, it's I truly never understood that love that you have for your kids, that like no matter how hard they fall or mess up, like you will never stop loving them. And that's the closest analogy I can make to that, Hunter, and why like I think I'm not going to get rid of the rules, right? It's not like we're rolling around because we got Jesus, we can run around and do whatever we want, right? That's not what we say in our faith. Those rules and the structure and those parameters are very clearly established of what right and wrong is, right? It's just the new covenant, right, is very clear in what we need to do through the acceptance of Jesus Christ, the baptism in him, by him, through him, and the continued best to our ability practice of our faith, of those rules and acts and those different things, that we still have salvation. And yeah, I know Kevin's chomping at the bit because I'm sure you have a nugget here I'm looking forward to hearing.
Not necessarily. I think oftentimes our depiction and perspective, you know, you guys have heard me say it's kind of this bipolar God. The God of the Old Testament, you know, God of the Old Covenant, God of the New Covenant. And they just seem so vastly different. And they do from a perspective of reading and stuff. But, you know, in terms of God, with Hunter, writ. So the necessity to eat and understanding that there was going to need to be a Savior predated even the law. So it's not, but from our perspective, it's like, okay, this isn't working, let's try something else. And everything that we know is the law was written perfect. So if it was perfect, what was the need of the new covenant? The need of the new covenant was the reality that it was perfect in our ability to keep it. But that was not.
Mm-hmm.
And so it wasn't necessarily just the perspective of God changed. It was, this is God's intent and plan. But our view, oftentimes, when we approach and look at it, is God switched it up. Even though the reality is nothing was ever switched up, it was the plan from the beginning. It's just the reality that we needed something to point out our inability to attain something on our own behalf. Does that kind of make sense?
No, and I agree. And that's why I bring it back to the parenting. And I see the nods from the grandparents and the parents in here as and Kevin, I'm sure you're like, here are the guardrails type of thing. And we all know, right, when we set these guardrails, the likelihood of some sort of catastrophic failure on these things. But it's just God's like grace of recognizing, hey, this is the way it's going to be. He always knew that he was going to have to give his only son, you know.
Yeah, it's like when your parents your first kid, the guardrails are pretty tight. By the time you get to the second kid, they loosen up a little bit. And then by the time they hit high school, you forgot where the guardrails
are. You just shake your head.
Prophesies the coming of Jesus. Because what does he say? Like, you're the woman's offspring, which is very uncommon. It was never the woman's seed. You always said the man's seed. The seed of the man is the offspring of man. Well, it's the woman's seed that's going to crush the head of the serpent, meaning a virgin birth's coming.
Mm-hmm.
And we get that from the very start of the fall, in where God speaks in that, right? And then going back to God being the one that has to fulfill both sides of the covenant, you look where God establishes his covenant with Abraham. He participates in this ritual where you split the animals and you lay the halves on both sides. And typically in that covenant, both parties walk through.
Mm-hmm.
And it's saying, if I break this, this is what's going to happen to me. And God walks through both times.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you look at the Old Testament story, and you just have to see little bits and pieces of prophecy. Because not only does Jesus fulfill the law, he fulfills the story. Like, he's not only the perfection of the law, he's the perfection and fulfillment of the story. Which are the two things becoming one in a person. And it displays who God's character is fully. I mean, it's about as, like, you'll never get to the bottom of it.
100%. Like, and so the church body understands, like, my thought process is, as I have approached this Bible study and the opportunity that I've had to do this is, right now, as a young 41-year-old, I'm seeing our country is in a position right now to be as open to the book than I've ever seen in my young, short life so far. There's something in the weird underlying permutation of our country right now that's very open to this. And the reason I say this is to myself is that the thing that is going to be our weapon and therefore our backing and for people to understand and be brought to faith is going to be inside this book. Jesus was always the plan. He was. And as Caleb and all these young people here, like, you guys are in school, you have more time, more face time with anybody else in your peer groups than even any adult in this building. So I challenge you guys, as difficult as it is, right, is to get into the scripture and do your best. Listen when you're in a Bible study, you know what I mean, and try to glean, because you're going to have opportunities to lay out in front of you. Vice versa, looking on conveniently on this side of the church, I don't know why. All of the people with the greatest knowledge in this building, the most experience in this building, will have equal amounts of opportunities. There'll be a young person in your life that will need your wisdom and your guidance, and it will be the perfect opportunity for you to share with them the Word of God. Happens to me in the weirdest spots, at the gym, as I'm doing a set of bench presses. Surprise, we all have gotten sudden into the discussion of Jesus and my salvation. Happens in the grocery store, right? But it also will happen with people that you love and that you know that need that validation and that accommodation, right? So as we kind of go through, and I want you to know is that I've really found what helps me, again, somebody who struggles in witnessing and the sharing of my faith and the good word, is using the Bible. The greatest words that are ever written down by the smartest people, in my opinion, in the entire world, are right here. And all we need to know is where they're at and where to find them and how to reference them. That's why I try to refrain too much from this, me talking, and really reading the scripture to the max extent possible. Because Hebrews is a perfect example. Is there more wisdom and poignancy in this book alone that is, I think, 35 pages in my Bible than I'll ever amount to, ever. So as we kind of read this and move forward and everything, as we kind of do this, this is my goal, is for us to be all equipped with as much scripture and words and passages to answer those hard questions of when we get not challenged in the way that I'm speaking, like, why do you believe this? If anyone ever asks why you believe this, it's because they want to know. It may come across angry or upset or all this other stuff, but it is a chink in the armor of the individual across from you, and God is giving you the opportunity to share his love with them, share Jesus with them, and really the best way to get it across them is a Bible. So have one at your side whenever you possibly can. I'm not saying you necessarily need to have one in your back pocket when you're walking around Walmart and Durango, but who knows, you might actually need it, right? But at the same time, I'm spending a lot more time in the book. I'm spending a lot more time to be ready for those questions, because they're going to hit us, and it's our opportunity right now in this community and in this world right now, because there are a lot of people that want to know. There's a lot of people, and it's going to be they may be your neighbor, and maybe some dude that looks super rough on the side of the road. I was up in Junction this past week testifying at a trial from back when I was a police officer 9 years ago. And there's a homeless dude screaming at me on the side of the road, and he just said, what's wrong with you? And I just said, hey, man, God bless you. And all of a sudden, his demeanor went from, like, just crazy homeless person on the side of the road to a completely different person. He's like, thank you. And he just walked away from me. And he was screaming at multiple different people. God gives us the opportunities, and it may be as simple as that, like, just a bless you, I'll pray for you, make sure the people around you know those things. And I only say that because it seems to be something that's being brought forth in my life right now a lot and everything. And since you guys have asked me to step up here, you're going to have to listen to me over the next 6 weeks or so. And so since somebody else takes the pulpit from me, then that's going to be my mission, is that I get better at this and we get better at this. So on that note, I'm going to get buzzed again. So we'll go ahead and wrap this up with a quick prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity for us to come here and break bread and to talk about you, to talk about the covenant that you have made through Jesus Christ. with us, for us, and by us through the baptism through him and the acceptance of him as our Lord and Savior, and the continued acts as Christians that are laid out in the Bible, and the way that we carry ourselves and walk through this world is a perfect opportunity to bring people to your word. May we be armed with the necessities that we need and the tools that we need to be equipped with to articulate the glory of you, God, and everything that you bring to us, and through eternal salvation and the opportunity to spend the rest of our lives with you. As we break for this and go into worship, may our hearts be in the right place, our minds be in the correct location, and our hearts open to the message that's going to be shared with us today, and prepare us as we go forth to this next week. Amen.